Okay, so a few new faces. So we've been talking about week in and week out what it looks like for us to be disciples, for us to be people whose lives have been rearranged, not just by what we think, but how we live in following Jesus. We say we want to be people who follow Jesus with our whole lives. So how's that going to happen? Well, what steps would we need to take? And we've said that the service on Sunday morning is not the only way to think about it, but the liturgy that happens there, these intentional acts that we go through, kind of provide a roadmap that the church has used for a really, really, really long time for certain things that we can do that help us follow Jesus. Last week in particular, just in way of review quickly, we remembered that we serve a God who is not silent. Our God, the God that Christianity proclaims, is a God who speaks. He speaks through His Word, through Scripture, through His Holy Spirit, and through the sacraments that we use when we participate together. And in these ways, He's calling us to follow Him and participate in what He's doing in the world. And so if we serve that kind of God, a God who communicates Himself to people, then the main thing we want to do is be people who listen. We want to be people who listen and respond, who are ready to receive His Word and act accordingly. But last week we named several things that keep us from doing that. We talked about practices of avoidance. These can be good things or bad things. They can be drugs. They can be reading a lot. Anything that keeps us from paying attention to the work that God is actually doing in our lives, the way He's speaking to us, the way He's calling us, get in the way, being busy, coping mechanisms, these kinds of things get in our way. And also just the general belief that God, sure, God's at work in the world. He and I want Him to work in my life, but not today. We always imagine that we want Him to work tomorrow or next week or sometime when things are less complicated, but never right now. But what we affirmed is the reality that the only place that exists in our lives is right now. The ordinary spaces, the standing in line, the sitting in a chair listening to someone talk, the putting the kids to bed, the eating breakfast by ourselves, whatever it is, these ordinary moments, one after another, are the very places where Jesus Christ wants to be Lord. So the question is, you know, what does that look like and how do we get in on that? We said that the church offers us several practices that are ancient and simple, they're not rocket science, that help us pay attention to God's presence in these ordinary places. Things like prayer, silence, praise, and hearing gospel truth. And so we kind of summarized those things and saw that those things don't happen on accident. They're things that we have to kind of get in on purpose for them to have power in our lives. And we said that if we do that, if we listen to God, if we make room to listen to God's voice, and we've got to make room or it won't happen, it's got to be intentional, then what will happen is the place that listening will lead us to is repentance. We'll come up against repentance. And we wanted to reframe repentance a little bit and say that repentance is not bad news. It's really, really good news. Repentance is aligning our lives with what is most true, with good news about who God is and who He says that we are. And so then we actually go and take action. We turn our hearts and habits away from the things that are not the gospel, turn our hearts away from the other stories that are competing to narrate our lives, and turning towards the good news of who God is and learning to live a different way. So a disciple, at the end of the day, is a person who repents a lot. We actually repent more as we follow Jesus, not less. And so as we confess our sins, this isn't worm theology. It's actually a way to heal. It's how we access grace and healing, the things that Jesus offers freely all the time. When we repent, we're setting aside life in favor, and setting aside death in favor of life. We're finding freedom. So today, we're moving forward with that conversation. Last week, the kind of map that we looked at for the service was the first whole half of the service, from the beginning right up until basically the announcement we would call the Liturgy of the Word, where it's all about reading the Word publicly and preaching, proclaiming the Word. And that's sort of a place of hearing from God. And the second half of the service is the Liturgy of the Table, where everything moves towards communion. And so communion is what we're talking about today. Not just hearing the gospel, but touching the gospel. If we're called to listen and respond, this in the service is the big moment of response. But because we're talking about sacrament here, the Eucharist is the sacrament, kind of, we're going to do a little bit of an aside and talk about what in the world is a sacrament? What does sacrament mean? What does it mean to us? And how does it affect our lives? If you came to any of the early things with the newcomers class, I know many of you will not have heard that stuff. One of the main things that St. Andrew says about ourselves, when we're trying to describe what kind of church we are, is we would say we're a three-stream church. And when we say that, we mean that we are evangelical. We believe God's word. We hold it in high regard and follow it. We're also charismatic. We believe that the Holy Spirit is present and active and moving and doing things. And third, we would say we're sacramental. And that's where we usually say, that's a little harder to summarize. Let me get back to you on that or send you a paper or something. And so today, I want to spend a little bit of time unpacking what it means to be sacramental. What is a sacrament? Okay, a sacrament is like an ordinary thing that we do, a physical common thing that we do that God uses to bless us. You could say it's a tangible, something you can touch, means of grace. It is a sacrament is a way that we concretely experience God's love and affirmation for us. And Eucharist, again, the Lord's table, Lord's Supper, is going to be our primary example. Now, again, maybe because I took strong cough medicine, I'm going to jump right into something that you wouldn't normally hear talked about in a Sunday school class. One of my favorite analogies, and I think one of the most powerful pictures that's helped me understand what a sacrament is actually sex. In some churches, people think of the Eucharist, of taking the Lord's Supper, as something that's necessary for salvation. Okay, that's kind of on one end. Say, if you don't take it, you're not in the kingdom. There are other places where we say, well, we're just doing it to remember something that happened a long time ago, but nothing spiritual necessarily is happening. We would say that it's a means of grace. It's a way that God is strengthening us and blessing us. But how does that work? How does that fit in? Well, if you think about marriage, so first let's talk about what a sacrament is, and then what it means that it's a tangible means of grace. In marriage, when two people come together physically, that I think is a beautiful picture of sacrament. It is a physical thing that God created, right? Where two people are literally unified, that represents a spiritual reality, like something spiritual is happening there. It's more than a physical act. It's actually a physical act that represents a larger, powerful spiritual act. And we could ignore that, and we could pretend it's not part of what's going on. But anyone, even irreligious people, experience that, I think, not like some kind of like mystical experience when they do that, but there are powerful things attached to sex, right? And everybody feels that, and people who pretend that that's not there end up usually getting beat up pretty badly by it. Because powerful things are happening when two people come together. But in a sense, what God has done in creation and making us male and female is he's created a way for this bond of marriage to have a physical manifestation that represents a spiritual reality. Two people get married. They get married on the front end, and then they're married. They're married, period, whether or not they have a conjugal relationship. They never have to sleep together again to be married. But if they don't, what's their marriage like? Is it healthy? Why did God give us sex? Well, for you know, the creation of children, of course, but also every time a man and a woman come back together once they've been married, it's like a recapitulation of the marriage. It's a strengthening act, something that bonds them together and empowers them to continue to love each other and be one. Eucharist, there goes my stole, is a lot like that. We don't have to take the bread and the wine to be saved, but every time we come to the table, it's sort of like revisiting that first time when we received God's love and forgiveness. And just like coming together as man and wife, every time that we come and receive, God is strengthening the bond. It's not required. We could never take communion again and still be Christians. But when we come, it is a way that he is physically feeding us spiritually to strengthen us to follow him. Does that make any sense at all? Does that follow? All right, I hope that's not too like out there for this time of day or whatever on a Sunday morning. But that for me, that analogy, I didn't read in a book, so maybe it's heresy, but that analogy for me really helped me understand what a sacrament is. It's a tangible means of grace, something physical that represents a spiritual reality, something God is doing. It's not merely symbol. It's actually real. So... What the idea of sacrament, and to say that we're sacramental people, affirms is that we believe that God works spiritually through ordinary things, through creation itself, to bless and transform us. Now, the thing about sacraments are they don't happen on accident. Again, they're not magic. They're things that are received by faith. When we offer something to God, when we give it to Him, and we consecrate it, He blesses it. It's like He gives it back to us to strengthen us and build us up in following Him. So that's exactly what we do with the elements every Sunday, right? We take ordinary bread and wine. These are regular things, things from God's creation, and we give them back to God, and He blesses them and returns them to us to be His very body and blood, to strengthen us, to bless us, to follow Him. So, kind of an aside within the side, I do want to say a little bit about what we believe happens at the table. And I kind of alluded to this just a second ago. So again, in some churches, there's the idea that in the Eucharist, you are remembering something that happened a long time ago. And then, like in the Catholic Church and some other churches like the Orthodox Church, there's the idea of what's called transubstantiation. And so they would believe that the elements, the bread and the wine, literally change to become the body and blood, the actual body and blood of Christ. We don't believe either of those things. In keeping with what I've been saying, we would say that there's mystery in what's happening. We don't maybe fully understand it. But the elements remain bread and wine, ordinary things. But somehow, by the power of God, the real spiritual presence of Jesus is there. And so Jesus is present with us in the bread and in the wine. So it is a tangible way that we get to experience His love, that we actually get to encounter Him. You know, God made us, and He knows that He made us with bodies and that we experience a lot of things through our bodies. He knows that love is largely experienced. It's emotionally, mentally, but also physically. And it's like God knows. And so I don't know if you guys have ever heard of like the five love languages. It's this book that it's like the idea that different people like mainly need to receive love in different ways. So some people like, and so it's really helpful in counseling. Sometimes you have a man and a woman together, and maybe the man like what he really does to give love is serve. Like he works all the time, works around the house or whatever. But the wife, what she really like, and this is maybe a little stereotypical, it could go the other way, maybe the kind of love that she, like, the way she really needs to be loved is quality time. I need you to spend time with me. And so he feels like he's given her all this love, but none of it's landing because that's not the main way that she receives love. And so they both think they're giving it all they've got, but they're missing each other. Does that make sense? Well, God knows how He made us. And so for me, like physical affection is a big deal for me. So when I realized that like, oh wow, in the Eucharist, You've given me a way to touch You in a sense, God. That meant a lot to me that He's loving me in that way. When we come to the table, it's not less than remembering something, but it's so much more than remembering something. Of course, Jesus instituted the table, the Lord's Supper, as a continuation of the Jewish Passover. And what was happening in the Passover is Israel, for thousands of years, well, a couple thousand maybe, had been reenacting the moment when God delivered them out of Egypt. And so every time they took the meal, they were living it out. They were living it again and saying, this salvation is for us too, not just for people a long time ago, but also for us. And so we continue to do that every time that we take the Lord's Supper. We remember the moment before He died when He instituted this meal with His disciples and said, I'm going to the cross for you. So we remember that salvation is also for us. So we are looking back. But we're also looking forward every time we come to the table. We are looking forward to what Revelation looks forward to, this marriage feast of the Lamb, where Jesus will come again in glory and establish a people for Himself. And so we're eating this meal, thinking about the meal that's coming, which is the consummation of God's people's life with Him. But we're also at the table recognizing that Jesus is here with us right now, that He's present with us. And so at the table, past, present, and future all come together beautifully and mysteriously. If you go through Scripture, you'll see Jesus weirdly calling Himself the bread of life and referring to Himself as living water. There's no question that He meant to draw this connection between Himself and food. And it's a strange thing. But I think that what He's getting at is He wants us to understand that in the same way that we need food to live, we need to eat every day to strengthen our bodies, our souls need to be fed too. We need to be spiritually nourished. And if we don't have our souls fed, then we're going to get spiritually hungry. Our souls are going to get weak in the same way that our bodies would if we don't eat. Again, it's not something we have to do to be Christians, but it's a normative part of Christianity, something we're called into, something we're invited into that strengthens us with his love and presence to follow him and serve him. And so when we come to the table, I'm reminded every time of Jesus as he's tempted in the wilderness by Satan to turn rocks into bread. And I'm reminded of Jesus with the woman at the well, where the guys are wondering, like, if they were going to bring him some food, and he says, "I have food that you don't know about to do the work of my Father." We try to use all kinds of things to feed our souls. We try to use all kinds of things to feed our spirits. We don't know we're doing it. We feel empty inside. We feel lost. We feel confused. That place at the end of the day where you're just done, and you just need something. And we turn somewhere to try to feed our soul. Maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's food, maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's Netflix, maybe it's Facebook. These things are powerful attempts for most of us to fill our emptiness all the time. But what Jesus has to say at the table is that I am your source of life. I am the bread of heaven. I am what you need every day to sustain yourself. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. So the question that the table begs, that the Eucharist begs, is, what is your daily bread? What is your source of life? What gets you through the day? Is it accomplishment? Is it the stuff that you got checked off your list? Is it the people who approve of you? Is it just some coping mechanism that holds back all the things that you can't stand to think about because it's too hard? And that's not to say that it's not too hard. What is your source of life? What is your daily bread? We are, most of us, infected with a spiritual eating disorder, right? Where we can't recognize real food when we see it. It's like I see the food of God. And so I don't just mean the bread and the wine at Eucharist. I mean God's word. I mean serving God. All these ways that we relate to him and that he feeds us. Prayer is a big one. I look at those things and they don't look good to me. They don't look delicious to me. They don't look like that's not what I need. I need, again, Netflix. I need my phone. I need some ice cream. That's what I think I need because I have a spiritual eating disorder. I'm confused about what actually gives me life. But when I actually consume the things that I want, they leave me empty. My belly's full. I'm busy. But I'm not any more nourished. My soul's not any stronger. And I come back, I just keep trying to cram more and more of whatever it is in, and it doesn't do me any good. But when I actually turn to Christ, when I go to his word, when I go to him in prayer, or something like that, I find that, oh wait, even though I didn't really want this, my soul is nourished, I'm strengthened, I'm more able to follow him, and I remember a little bit more that, wait, he is really good. I just tasted and saw that the Lord is good. Now I want more. And so if we rely on our willpower to draw us to God and to feed on him, we usually won't. But when we enter into practices that bring us into contact with the food of God, then we will kind of outside of ourselves be reminded again and again that he's what we need, and we'll feed on him and we'll be strengthened. Jesus is what we need. He is our daily bread. And that in the church is what we are affirming and testifying to every time we come to the table, that Jesus is what we need. In spite of all the things our hearts tell us we need, Jesus is actually what we need. So I grew up in a tradition, I'm sure many of you did too, where at the end of every service there was an altar call, and the preacher would say, "All right, if anybody needs to receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, come up front, and we can make a decision, and we'll pray for you." And when I came to the Anglican church and there wasn't an altar call, I was sort of like, well, that's curious. I wonder when you do that. But I realized after a little while that there's an altar call every single Sunday. And it's not just for the lost. It's for everybody. The altar call is when we are invited to come and receive the body and blood of Christ. When we are invited to come and lay down whatever idols, whatever other kinds of bread we've been feeding on at his feet and say, repenting, say, no, what we actually need is you, and to receive that in grace and to be fed and strengthened. And maybe we weren't a Christian, and we come and we repent and we turn to Christ, and the first time we take the bread, you know, and we begin to follow him, but then that's not the end, right? Like, we need to continue to feed on him, not to be saved, but to be strengthened, to experience his love, to learn to live out of the salvation that he offers us every day, because the life that he wants to give us, this life of freedom, isn't just for like when we're dead. It's not, salvation just doesn't come when we're dead. As we begin to follow Christ in our day-to-day lives, we find freedom from all the things we've been enslaved to in the meantime, things that often seem good to us. So the Eucharist is a celebration, the Lord's table. Eucharist literally means the great thanksgiving. It's a place of coming and thanking God. It's a place of surrendering God, surrendering to God and giving him all our stuff and letting him feed our souls. It's a place of coming again and again to receive the Lord's presence. And it's a place, again, like we've said about every piece of liturgy, where we're being trained to do that in the rest of our lives. So we're doing it here on Sundays, not just to get strong for the rest of our lives, but to remember, like, this is fundamentally who I am. I'm a person who needs to feed on Jesus. And I come here and it's not my idea. If I just let the service happen, I'm going to find myself at the altar being fed by the Lord's presence. And then I can go out and remember, wow, this is what I need all day, every day. How can I make room to meet Jesus in my everyday, ordinary life, in these places where he's ready to meet me? And so we've talked about things like, obviously, it's easy to imagine how prayer or praise or even gospel proclamation don't stay here, how they go out into the world with us. But the Eucharist, it's a little harder to imagine. How does that go into the world? But it really does, and it beautifully does. And it's kind of changed my life seeing that. Because again, the Eucharist isn't the only sacrament. The Eucharist and baptism are the two capital S sacraments. But we would say that we're a sacramental people, which is to say that we, in the same way that those things work, that God uses ordinary physical things to bless us, that if we have the eyes to see it, there are little sacraments all over the place. Discipleship, learning to follow Jesus and rearranging our lives around him to get in on the salvation that is already ours in him. He saved us, we're learning to put it on and live out of it. There are several things that we do to be disciples. We stop doing unhelpful things, things that destroy us. We start doing some new things, new practices that help move our hearts toward him. But there's also the reality that sometimes discipleship is about doing the same thing we were always doing, but seeing it with new eyes. And the sacramental life is about seeing ordinary things through Jesus' eyes. And in a sense, not just seeing them differently, but taking ordinary things and giving them to God so that he can transform them into blessings for us, just like we do with the elements on Sunday. So a concrete example of that would be, we like to talk about how the table on Sunday extends right out into our homes, into our dining rooms, and into our kitchens, and into our living rooms. If we have the eyes to see it, actually, in the United States, where a lot of liturgy has been lost culturally for a long time, this is one of the few things that still hangs on. A lot of people who are Christians still bless their food before they eat, right? Like you say, a blessing. There's an opportunity there, if we're willing to see it, to recognize. So at its simplest, I'm just taking calories and chewing them up and putting them in my body so my body can keep going. It can be nothing more than that if that's how we see it. But every meal could also be an opportunity to see that every good thing that we have comes from God. It's not from us. Life doesn't come from us. It comes from outside of us. And it's an opportunity to have grateful hearts to receive that. And so it's not that the real presence of Christ maybe is in the hamburger I'm eating for lunch today. But every time I eat, it's an opportunity for me to recognize that Jesus is the bread of life, that he is what I actually need, and to recognize that everything I have is from him. And as we eat with other people, that in the same way that Eucharist on Sunday unifies us because we're all one in Christ's body and blood, a meal around the table can have that same heart if we see it that way, if we allow it to be that way. Another example would be rest, right? Like the world tells us that we're working for the weekend. So Monday through Friday, we go hard, 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 hard. Then we hit Saturday and we crash to recover so that we can do it again. But a sacramental view would be that it's the opposite, that rest is Sabbath. And that, so, you know, that's kind of like Sabbath being the beginning of the week. We come to God first to receive life, to be fed, to be filled, so that we can go and live out of that every other day. Transforms what rest is too. Even work, right? Like work can just be one thing after another, getting things done. But when we give it to God, whatever area we work in, when we submit that to Jesus, it can be a place where his kingdom is breaking in through us, his servants. Does that make sense? You guys catch an idea of what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the sacramental life? It's giving our ordinary things, these regular things, to God. Sleep. Man, sleep is a powerful one. Every time I go to bed, I'm recognizing that I can't do everything, right? Like, I'm not infinite. So I'm, in a sense, I'm surrendering, saying, God, all the things that I wanted to control today and that I'm worried about tomorrow, I'm giving those things to you. And then wake up in the morning for a new day to serve. Is that so? There are 100 different ways that we could talk about this, but I just want to get, are you guys kind of catching what I'm talking about here? So the invitation is, as you go out into your lives, to just look at the ordinary things, maybe things that seem unimportant, and to look at them and say, Lord, how do you want to meet me in this? How do you want to meet me in this ordinary thing, in this ordinary relationship, in this ordinary work? If I let you do that, your lordship begins to fill every part of my life. And that's not a heavy yoke. That's not like works righteousness. It's, again, our salvation getting real. Jesus Christ has saved us if we're in him. But what he invites us into, his disciples, is to allow that lordship to actually change things in all the little tiny places of our lives, day after day after day, as we're formed more and more into his image. And as we do that, we join him in mission, and we receive joy and peace, and we learn what forgiveness is practically. Once again, the liturgy is training for this. It's helping us to see our lives in new ways. It's an opportunity to stir up our imagination so that we can go out. And you don't have to do all this all at once. It's something that I hope that as we talk about it this morning, it just kind of like sets a little spark in your mind and that comes back up through your week and you keep looking for ways to give ordinary things in your life to God so that he'll bless them and give them back to you. Again, we've said this before, but we're wanting to confront the lie that there's such a thing as a secular part of your life, like an ordinary part of your life that's not part of God, and a sacred part where you do God stuff. Like, if God is real, everything belongs to him. And part of what we're up to is learning to give every part of our lives, our work, our finances, our child rearing, our rest, our play, all of that belongs to him. And when we give those things to him, he becomes Lord in a real way in our lives. American Christianity, one of its main challenges, is there's a tendency for it to become a hypothetical faith, where it's merely about assenting to ideas. Like, I agree with that, I agree with that, I agree with that. But it never changes who we are. We've got to put this stuff on. And so what I'm describing are concrete ways to do that, ways to actually live differently. And as we live differently, as we put these things on, doing things differently starts to change not just what we know, but what we love. And when our love gets changed, well, we're different people. We're people who reflect Jesus, and we're people through whom his kingdom goes into the world. Do you guys have questions about any of this? Is this this is kind of a radically different thing, something maybe you haven't thought about before, maybe you have thought about it before, this idea of sacrament, that we're giving ordinary things to God. And again, the Eucharist, you may have more questions about that, is like our prime example of it. But then we're wanting to see how that, like, moves into every area of our lives. Do you guys have any comments or questions or thoughts on any of that?
I'm often moved to praise God, the Holy Trinity, really, on a moment-by-moment basis.
Yeah.
It's miraculous.
That's beautiful. Has that always been true for you, Dave, or is that something that's more recent? That's a very specific time. Was there something in your life that triggered that?
I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Mm.
So that's just a spiritual gift that God has given you, to desire to praise him. That's awesome. And so as that comes up, your ordinary moments are transformed into praise. That's beautiful. So that's a great thing to add to this. We're saying, in part with you, Dave, I want to agree with you that these changes that we're talking about, these giving of ordinary things to God, that's not something we're all doing in our own power, right? Doing that is an act of surrender because we believe that God wants this for us and His Spirit is working to accomplish this in us. So when we make room for Him, He'll show up. But looking for Him in these ordinary places is part of how we make room.
It took a while before it became automatic, but it's not very long.
Yeah, that's how habits work, right?
Yeah, I was introduced to a concept of kingdom living, where I looked through the Bible, and I don't find it in the Bible as such, but what it amounts to is being with the Spirit on a constant basis. My needs are fulfilled before I even know.
Well, I think that's what Jesus did, right? He was so connected to the Father that he lived out of exactly what the Father said. Nothing more, nothing less than what the Father said. That's what Jesus did. That summarizes his ministry. That's what he was doing. He was connected. He was listening and responding to the Father, even though he himself was the second person of the Trinity. And so we're invited to do that same thing, living lives of listening to the Father and responding in faithful obedience. Anybody else? Any questions? Any comments?
I don't know if there's so much a question, but I just last week and this week you were talking about just turning these ordinary things into meaningful things.
Yeah.
And that was really impactful. Last week we were talking about not looking at your life like, okay, when I get everything sorted out and I have all the time to have my daily devotion and really have my life dedicated to God,
yeah,
that comes in the middle of chaos, in the middle of maybe this thing will happen in a week or 10 years or whatever. It's just a really good way to kind of reanalyze life instead of thinking, once everything's perfect, I'm a really good Christian.
Yeah.
To just kind of chisel those habits amid the chaos.
I think one of the things that our culture teaches us is to live kind of for tomorrow, in the sense that it's like, well, I got to do this stuff right now, but it's going to get me here. But you never arrive, you know? It's like when you're a kid, you always can't wait to be the next year older. And then, you know, I can't wait to graduate high school. And then it's like, well, maybe I can't wait to go to college. Well, then, you know, my life will really start when I graduate college. And then, my life will really start when I get married. Or my life will really start when I get the promotion. Or my life will really start when I retire. I mean, we really believe that. Like, my life will really start when I retire. That is something that people believe. You say it out loud, it doesn't sound like a great plan. We're always imagining, yeah, that God will meet us out there. Literally, what we're talking about today with this idea of sacramental life is how we start to live now, you know, to allow Him to meet us now in the ordinary things. We can't make the Holy Spirit do stuff. That's not what prayer is. That's not what these practices are. We can't get Him over a barrel and make Him show up. But it's kind of like sleep. You know, you can't make yourself go to sleep, but you can put yourself in the way of sleep. You know, we all know there are things that we can do that kind of bring us to that place. And that's kind of what this is. We are putting ourselves in the way of the Holy Spirit. We are doing the things that we know open us up, get stuff out of the way. And if we walk in those kinds of ways, He will meet us. He will meet us there, and He will communicate with us and invite us into faithful obedience. And in our hearts, we have to, again, we're confessing that the things we want usually are not the things that He wants for us. But we're confessing that He knows better. So that we receive the things from Him, even though they may not seem that desirable to us. And when we do receive them, we find out that He is very good, and that His love is better, and that what He has for us is better than what we had for ourselves. Here's your invitation for participation. If you got a one of these things, one of these outlines, I give you these for a couple of reasons. One, my main hope with something like this is that you can look at it midweek and just remember what we talked about. This kind of stuff, if you hear it once and never thinking about it again, it's not going to do a whole lot of work. But just reminding yourself of some of the things we've talked about, again, make space for this conversation to do work. But these questions especially, these are the questions I would invite you to carry with you into the week. What is your daily bread, actually? Jesus says that He is the bread of life, and He invites us to the table week in and week out to feed us with His own body and blood. That's the truth. But the question is, what is currently your daily bread? What gets you through your day? What would it look like to surrender whatever that is? It might not even seem like a bad thing, but what would it look like to surrender that to Him and to feed on Him instead? That's your big question. You carry that out, you actually wrestle with that, God will meet you in that question. Whether you've been to the first service or not, this invitation to come to the table, you know, as we go through the whole service, what's happening at the table is we've confessed our sins, we've heard God's word, He's made us right with Him, He's reminded us that we're right with Him, and then He says, come and dine with me, come and dine with the King. This is the consummation of our being with Jesus, and the food that He offers is Himself. So He's there saying, I'm ready to love you if you will let me love you. What can you bring to the table? What can you bring in repentance? What can you lay down, whether you're going in there now or not, even if you're going home? What can you lay down before Him this week, day by day, to then receive His life and love? Where is Jesus inviting you to taste and see that He is good? The thing is, this is an analogy and then I'll quit. Maybe I've said this before, but I've got little kids. They have a plan for their life, right? My kids believe that the good life, that they will be happiest if they eat sugar all the time, do not go to sleep, and their eyes are on some kind of screen at every moment. That is their plan. That is what they believe in their heart of hearts will lead to their happiness. And I'm an obstacle to that happiness. And I invite them to believe that I know better and that I love them. And so I say, actually, no screens, no candy, and you're going to bed. The trouble is, and I can kind of make them do those things now, but if they wouldn't trust me and say, actually, I think Dad knows better, and I should go to bed, and I should not watch screens, and I should not, and I should eat broccoli, like if they never try the things I ask them to do, they'll always think I'm crazy. They do not believe those are good things. But if they do them, if they actually do what I ask, they'll discover, like, oh, I actually feel better. They might not even discover it the first time. They might not discover it the fifth time. But they'll discover that they feel better, that they're stronger, that they're not crazy, that they're not melting down. It's the same way with me and God. If he invites me to do all kinds of things, to put down things that I think I want, and He invites me to take up things I think that I don't want. But if I don't trust Him and actually step out and do the stuff He's inviting me to do, to stop doing the things that He's inviting me to stop, I'll never have a chance to see that He's trustworthy. I'll just keep believing that the things He says that I need actually aren't that great. I'll want to say that I want them. I'll play lip service to the idea that, like, prayer is good for me. But I'll never actually believe it in my heart of hearts. Concrete example is, like for me, I'm a pastor, and it's very hard for me to believe that prayer is, like, my work, you know? Like, I feel like getting stuff done all day long. If I get a whole bunch of stuff done in a day in my work, I feel like that was a good day of work. It's very hard for me to set aside, say, an hour to pray. If I do that, I feel guilty. I feel like I have to explain to people why I wasn't around, you know? But I've had to build in practices of prayer into my life as a minister. Otherwise, I just won't do it because I, in my heart of hearts, even though I say prayer is the most important, it's not what I believe in here. And so I'm trying to allow God to change that in me by putting myself in positions where I pray whether I want to or not. And over time, when I do that, I meet Him, and He meets me, and He, like, you know, communicates me with me in a way that made the work that I thought was going to take 2 days take 2 hours, you know, like that happens sometimes, not always. but the point is, in doing that, I learned that prayer is what I need. So that's like me eating the broccoli, right? It's like, oh, actually, this is pretty good, Dad. I feel better. Or, you know, like, does that make sense? So this is an invitation to taste and see that the Lord is good, to put your weight on Him, to trust Him with something concrete so that you can experience that He's actually trustworthy. All right, we're going to end.